Well, today, as Lisa said, while the experience is still fresh in my mind, I wanted to reflect with you all about my time in Winnipeg last weekend. For those of you who were unaware, earlier this year, I was contacted by Doug Clawson, our Mennonite Church Canada Executive Minister. He came and preached in the summer, I think he was here. He asked if I was interested in being one of several representatives of Mennonite Church Canada participating in something called ecumenical dialogue. And Lisa has given a good description of what this word means already, ecumenical. It's a term that refers to anything happening across different Christian denominations. It points to when different Christian traditions come together in unity for any particular reason. I've highlighted in the past a particular ecumenical dialogue that has been inspiring to me. In 2017, after 5 years of committed ecumenical dialogue, a report was published between the Roman Catholics, the Lutherans, and Mennonites called Baptism and Incorporation into the Body of Christ, the Church. Do you guys remember me talking about this a few years ago? I think it was during COVID. I'm in awe of that conversation and report. It's almost 100 pages long. It included representatives not just from national denominations, like Mennonite Church Canada, but representatives from their global traditions, meaning Mennonite World Conference and the equivalents in the Lutheran Church and obviously the Roman Catholic Church. As you can tell from the title of the document, the subject matter was baptism, one of the most important yet most divisive parts of our faith, one of the parts of our faith that has divided these Christian traditions for centuries. And through the dialogue, representatives from each group were able to listen, learn, acknowledge gaps in their understanding and practice in ways that the other traditions may be able to help the others. So that is an example of major, sweeping, global ecumenical dialogue that discusses a foundational aspect of all our denominations. The ecumenical dialogue I have joined into is nowhere near that large, or dare I say, important. But my fascination in ecumenical dialogue like this in the past meant that when this opportunity to engage in something like this was extended to me, I relished the opportunity. I was thrilled when church council gave me the okay. The ecumenical dialogue I am now a part of is restricted to two Canadian denominations, as Lisa said, Mennonite Church Canada and the Anglican Church of Canada. Obviously, we are quite different in many respects. I actually wanted to take a moment to ask all of you, since we're a small group, what you know of or have heard of the Anglican Church of Canada. What do you know? You guys, shout it out, we don't need mics right now, I'll repeat it back, but what do you guys know of the Anglican Church of Canada? Church of England, okay, it's connected to England, yes, very much so, yeah. More liturgies, yeah, lots more. A little bit more formal, yeah, lots of written things that people recite together, yeah. What's that? Yeah, the congregational participation because of a lot of that liturgy, yeah, the call and response, yeah, the congregation is very much involved, yeah. Okay. Oh, okay. I see. Okay. So there was an evangelical, what'd you say, evangelical United Brethren Church broke away from the Anglican Church of Canada some years ago. Okay. Jim Griffith was a part of that. He was Anglican. Yeah, I remember. We could connect. You could connect over that. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else come to mind? Infant baptism. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, a lot of this is kind of the things I came into this weekend with as well. I had a lot of these basic things about the Anglican Church, like you said, more liturgy, call and response elements. They have bishops, right? A form of church authority that I didn't really know what their role was in the Anglican Church of Canada. I just knew they had bishops. They baptize infants, as we said. They take communion or Eucharist every Sunday. The clergy wear different clothes, right? Vestments, as they call them, right? During Sunday worship. They have some old, beautiful, ornate church buildings. I knew about this. If you guys have been downtown to some, what's the one? It's not First Anglican, but yeah, oh, Cathedral Church of the Redeemer, St. Stephen's too, yeah. And they have a parish system, right, that designates geographic boundaries of each local gathering, right? So they actually have a parish system too. So these are some of the things I came into the weekend knowing I did. That's pretty much the limit of it. So I was really excited to get a chance to learn more about the Anglican Church and begin to develop some trusting relationships with those representatives. There were six of them from the Anglican Church of Canada there, representing various parts of ministry in their denomination, a couple priests, some people working for their diocese, and various other ministries. I was also excited to get to know some folks from across Mennonite Church Canada that I've never connected with. You know, I've only been in the Mennonite Church for 7 to 8 years, so my network is quite limited. And so I got to know a few of them too. In case you might know some of them, I'll tell you their names from Mennonite Church Canada. There was Michael Paul, who is the executive minister of Mennonite Church Manitoba. He's from Coaldale, originally. Irma Fast-Duick, who is the recently retired professor of theology at Canadian Mennonite University. Sarah Kathleen Johnson, she's a professor in liturgy at St. Paul University in Ottawa. She's ordained in the Mennonite Church, but probably most know her because she was one of the main committee members for the Voices Together hymnal. So she was a big part of that. Edith and Neil von Gunten, which I know some of you might know them or have some memory of them. They're retired church workers for Mennonite Church Canada, and they worked in native ministries, most prominently out in Manitoba. And as mentioned, Doug Clausen, executive minister of Mennonite Church Canada. So that was the group who was representing Mennonite Church Canada. I was obviously the most underqualified person to be there. One of the purposes of the weekend in Winnipeg was to get to know one another better in person before we met through Zoom over the next couple of years, right? We wanted to get to know each other face-to-face because Zoom is not the best place to get to know each other face-to-face. So most of our meetings will be over Zoom now. So we were able to bond and we talked in circles casually in organized settings well into both Friday and Saturday night. Now there were two main subject matters that we were discussing as a group. First, we are looking at how both Mennonite Church Canada and the Anglican Church of Canada might share ministries of reconciliation towards Indigenous peoples in Canada. Part of what we'll be doing is looking at what we've done in the past, both things that are life-giving and things for which there needs to be repentance. Let me raise this up a little bit here. And we'll be listening to Indigenous peoples to hear from them about how they would like to partner with us. And then second, we are looking at what possibilities there might be for shared church ministry in the future, specifically for recognizing each other's ordinations. This would create the possibility of ministers from one denomination being able to minister in the other denomination's worship in some capacity. It could mean that, for instance, in some rural contexts where some Anglican or Mennonite churches cannot afford to have a full-time minister to themselves, the minister from the other church can come and provide what the church needs from a clergy member. Perhaps there is even the potential of one ordination being completely recognized by the other. That would mean a pastor being ordained in the Mennonite Church Canada is essentially being ordained in the Anglican Church of Canada and vice versa. At this point, all of us representatives have expressed some of our personal hopes, but we don't know where these dialogues will ultimately go. The end is not predetermined by anyone in the group. Our passage from Mark this morning has quite a bit to say about division, allegiance, and unity. We heard that the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. In an attempt to take down Jesus and his ministry, the Jerusalem leaders attempted to undermine his authority and cause a fracturing in his following through deceitful claims about the source of his authority. They sought to divide him and his following, but Jesus responds by speaking to the true unity that his ministry displays. There is no contradiction to to his teachings or his actions. No part of what he says or does goes against another part of what he says or does. His ministry is a unified whole, with no space for some of his following to be divided from others and working over and against others. As Paul will later come to discover and preach, it is a unity that actually includes all equally. There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. No group has any kind of special claim over another, not even Jesus' family. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." If we take Jesus' words seriously here, it may sound quite scandalous, but it speaks to the totality and unity of Jesus and his ministry. He does not have any special allegiance to his family over and against others, and they have no special claim over him. He will not be pulled this way or that, divided by this loyalty over against this other loyalty. He does the singular will of God, and all human beings who join and follow him in that journey are his siblings in that unified ministry. I think we could all agree, as Lisa said, this started us off today, the state of division across global Christianity is pretty rough. As Christian human beings, we have allowed new and old allegiances and loyalties to divide and tear up the body of Christ. Just a generation or two ago, different Christian churches were still in a mad rush to figuratively plant flags across the globe, to lay claim to different peoples and places as belonging to their tradition. The Christian church was used, the Mennonite church included, in colonization efforts for nations and empires. It was divided and divisive. We find ourselves in a time of reckoning with the damage that Christians have left behind around the world, all for the sake of numbers and growth and property and land and influence. As we face these histories, one of the often overlooked ways damage was done was to the church itself. By having so much antagonism or even violence arising between different Christian traditions, this kind of division is fundamentally at odds with the unified and whole ministry of Jesus for all human beings. Christian unity eludes us. Though in recent decades, this Christian fracturing has finally begun to be addressed. If anyone knows, when I say Vatican II, that was a big moment for bringing some of these things. That's a Roman Catholic thing that changed their approach and their posture towards all these other churches. Wounds are being healed and wrongs are being made right. The body of Christ is beginning to heal. As a way of being a part of this healing, when the group in Winnipeg was getting to know one another, one of the practices we reflected upon could be called the recognition of gifts. The recognition of gifts. I've learned this is actually a fundamental practice of most ecumenical work these days. I'd never heard of it before. Instead of focusing on the things we don't like or aren't comfortable with in the other tradition, we're asked to reflect on the gifts that the other tradition may have to offer us, even from our limited knowledge. So we Mennonites there, we reflected upon what gifts we recognize and might receive from the Anglicans, and the Anglicans reflected upon what gifts they might recognize and might receive from us. Some of us Mennonites reflected upon the gift of these beautiful prayers and liturgies of the Anglican tradition, words that in the midst of perhaps personal melancholy or despair are always available to a person or people to recite and pray when no words seem to come from within. When we don't have the words, here are your words. Some of us Mennonites reflected on the beauty of sharing in the Eucharist weekly. The climax of every Sunday in the Anglican Church is not the sermon. It's not about a person standing up there. Meaning the skill of a preacher is not the most important part of a Sunday, as it is in many other churches like ours. Rather, the climax of worship is receiving the Eucharist, receiving grace from God. It all leads to receiving grace. It all leads to that receiving every week. We could see how that might be a gift from the Anglican Church. It might sound strange, but some of us Mennonites even reflected on the gifts that might be given, in the ways Anglicans visibly represent church authority with their symbols, titles, their attire, those vestments, right? We kind of looked at it differently because to a lot of Mennonites, we're like, oh, don't want to do that. But if you look at it in a different way, some were saying, for the Mennonites present at least, who had been through some very brutal church conflicts where a lack of clarity over who had authority created these power vacuums that many people strived to fill, right? The clarity in the Anglican system was seen as a possible gift. Oh, look what they're wearing. That's the person who has the final word. I don't know what our church has passed in those power vacuums and claims that are trying to get a hold of things, but the clarity could be seen as a gift. But this went two ways, of course, and the Anglican representatives there saw many gifts in the Mennonite church they believed they could receive as well. Many of these things we often take for granted. Get this. They saw the gift that Mennonite churches have in the vast committees and the ministries led, organized, and empowered by lay people. They liked our committees. Something much rarer in the Anglican Church, I guess. They saw the gift of the commitment to peace work and conflict resolution that is apparent in congregations and in ministries like Mennonite Central Committee. They saw the gift of a kind of Christian identity that leads towards working, towards doing, to shared work. One of the Anglican representatives even spoke about a network ministry that I had never heard of called Mennonite Your Way. Have you heard of Mennonite Your Way? Yeah? Okay. It's essentially a bed and breakfast network around the world based on Christian Mennonite hospitality. You can book rooms just upon a donation. You just donate like a minimum $15 and you can stay. And on their website, it says Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So that's some of the encounters they had and the gifts that they hoped to receive from us. This whole ecumenical practice of recognizing and receiving gifts from other traditions, it can be beautiful and healing work. It allows us to see how neither tradition contains the whole of the body of Christ. We are both a part that is made richer in communion with the other. Some of us Mennonites were reflecting on our own tradition more casually and realizing that we have a habit as Mennonites on almost obsessing over certain things that make us distinct or different from other Christian traditions. We really want to think about, yeah, but we do it this way. We're just different in this way. Something which I'm personally guilty of, certainly. As much as that may make us feel good about ourselves, kind of create a boundary of who we are, we wondered if that is a practice that is less helpful for the sake of the whole body of Christ. Perhaps even more pressing was the vast recognition from all of us Mennonites about our lack of clarity over ordination. We still don't have a full, clear, practical reason for ordination in the Mennonite Church. And all of us were ordained there. We were all ordained, and none of us could, we didn't have it listed out why we get ordained and all of these things. It's not clear. As I stated before, we don't know where these dialogues are going precisely, where the Spirit might be leading us. Over the next couple of years, we remain open and committed to moving closer towards one another. We're probably going to look at examples of congregations where there's already overlapping and shared ministry, such as Pinawa Christian Fellowship in Manitoba, a congregation that is not only a ministry of Mennonite Church Canada and the Anglican Church of Canada, but also the Presbyterian Church of Canada and the United Church of Canada. Isn't that something? One Christian group with all these denominations, all these traditions in one. Last Sunday, so we're going to look at them and kind of as a case study. See, how do they make it work, really? Last Sunday morning, our whole ecumenical group joined Bethel Mennonite Church for a beautiful service of worship. But the evening before, we all attended an Anglican service of worship that included taking the Eucharist, receiving the Eucharist together, and a very tactile remembrance of our baptism as the bishop from their diocese came for that service. And I mentioned, you know, the formality that allowed that, you know, who's who, right? And in a weird way, it allowed the bishop to be super informal because he's wearing this stuff. No one can come against it. So he got to actually be very casual. He came out and sang a guitar and with an acoustic guitar. But we did this kind of service of remembering our baptism, or this ceremony of remembering our baptism, all of us. And so he took an evergreen branch. He had an evergreen branch. He dipped it in the baptismal waters there and swung the branch to spray all of us with the waters. And he had this huge childlike grin as he spraying us all with water. And I can't say it didn't give me any ideas for our worship services. In that service, as we prayed for the Eucharist, we sang a hymn that I absolutely loved and wanted to have us sing here today. It is called One Bread, One Body, and it is there in the bulletin insert. And even though we are not taking it with communion today, I hoped we could sing it together during our time of reflection. So it'll be our time of reflection hymn, kind of as a way of reminding us of the unity, the wholeness, the wholeness of Jesus and his ministry. At its core is the reminder as we move towards one another in our gatherings, we also move towards our siblings in other Christian traditions in order to heal the divisions that we have wrought on Christ's body in the past. So you have that hymn, it's in the handout. Hopefully you have that piece of music. Does anyone need one? A couple notes about it. First is that Elsie will play it through once so you hear it. It's a beautiful melody. The second is that you should know that the melody is not the top line, not the soprano line. It's actually the alto line, the note down, that's the melody line in this. That's the descant, is the top line, okay? And so it's in unison, the verse, and then, the refrain is in unison. We start with the refrain, and then the verses, we can break into harmony if you so feel. But Elsie will play it through one time first.